And at this time, I'd like Bruce to come back and to lead us in our reading this morning as we delve into 1 John 3. Bruce.
Reading from 1 John 3, beginning at verse 16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We know that God will bless his word."
Thank you, Bruce. It's Canada Day, so I wanted to ask you a very Canadian question. Have you completed your taxes? Have you completed your taxes? You got your notice of assessment back? Do you still owe? Have you paid up all your taxes? I hope that you have, because as a Canadian, I benefit from you paying your taxes. And you should pay your taxes. Christian ethics say that you should pay your taxes, but I just wanted to know if you've done so. It's very Canadian because we have a collective society. In fact, we pay a lot in taxes. And we pay a lot in taxes, and the taxes that we pay go towards our collective and joint benefit through the decisions of the government. And some of you, I can tell just by your responses, don't really approve fully of where your taxes go. Do you know that this year it was June 11th that was Tax Freedom Day? Tax Freedom Day, calculated by the Fraser Institute, is the day in which you have earned enough money to have paid all of the taxes at the federal, provincial, and municipal level. You have paid all your taxes. In fact, by percentages, we pay 43.6% in taxes completely. That's all taxes. That's paying taxes on your gas. That's paying property taxes. That's paying income taxes. That's full tax load, 43.6%. And the Fraser Institute, putting it in a time ratio, said, well, you're done doing that on average for the average Canadian family on June the 9th. So Tax Freedom Day is June the 10th. Let me give you a few stats. The average Canadian will earn $97,254, and they will pay $42,400 in taxes. Now, before you all get furious that this is the tax load that you pay, it's for our benefit. It's the collective benefit for the country. So before you say, I don't want to pay any taxes, I'm fed up with it, I'm moving out, I'm not paying, it's for your benefit. Your taxes go into the benefits that we receive as Canadians. And 44% of what you earn goes towards that collective. And now some of you are saying, this is unacceptable to me. I don't want the government making decisions over 44% of my money. So how do you change that? Well, I thought, it being Canada Day, that I would share with you a little bit of what I call holistic wealth truths. I was a financial planner for 13 years. As a financial planner, Christian financial planner, I really sought to understand this whole dynamic of how do we live honorably before God, pay the taxes that we owe, and still do well financially, making good decisions. So I thought I'd share with you 10 tips, 10 holistic wealth truths. But hey, this is church. So it being church, I can't give you the dollars and cents and have you fill out all the ways to get rich financially, because we talk holistically. And talking holistically in church means that it's not just your material or your financial wealth that we're interested in. We're interested in your social wealth, the dynamic you feel with other people and the benefit that you receive by having friends, family. We want to talk about your emotional health. I met people. I had clients who were emotionally unhealthy, super rich. They were not wealthy. They're poor. Emotional health. We want to talk about your mental health in terms of your intellect, in terms of and also your spiritual wealth. So let's talk holistically, your whole wealth picture. Talk about things like your debt and credit, your taxes and your income, the demands on your life and your wealth, your assets. So first, I'd like to start with five. First, holistic wealth truth is this. God is the greatest patron, giver, provider, and economist ever. He's given everything that you know, that you hold, that you call your own. He's the greatest patron ever. Came from him. Yourself came from him. He's also the greatest economist. We can talk about the economic or the efficient movement of wealth, labor, capital. And God is by far more efficient than anybody. It's been said before that when they evaluate the all the food resources around the world, there is enough food produced around the world to feed everybody according to the calories that they need to live. Every single human being. It's been that way for a while. What's the problem with that? Hey, God gives it. What's the problem? We don't distribute it efficiently. In fact, the book of Acts says this, God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it, in the past, he let nations go their own way, do their own thing. But he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. He provides it for us. He's the greatest patron, greatest economist ever. That's number one. Second, life is the second greatest gift you've ever been given. Have you ever praised that? Have you ever put that on your net worth statement? Life, top of the net worth statement? Life. It's the second most important gift you've been given. Your life. You might say, well, what's the first one? The first one is knowing God. Before you existed, God knew you. Opportunity you have is to respond back to him. He knows you already. And then you had life. Now you have the opportunity to respond to him. Knowing God is the first gift you're given because he existed before you. Second one is that he gave you life. If you want to test that theory, pinch yourself. Yes, you have life. Second greatest gift. Third, this is maybe going to sound disappointing to some of you, but your assets, your home, your money, your RSPs, everything you say my before isn't really yours. That's why it's called cash flow. Because it wasn't yours 50 years ago. It won't be yours 50 years from now, quite likely. It's not really yours. None of it. Your own body is not really yours. Not really yours. If you really want to be rich, really want to be wealthy, direct the flow that you have decisions over in such a way that it honors God and enhances someone else's life. First, enhances your own. Let me share this from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, fascinating book. A person may labor with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and they must leave it all to another who's not worked at all for it. Solomon says, this is meaningless. This is a great misfortune. In other words, What you hold on to is not yours. You have the opportunity to direct it for a time. You have the opportunity to use it for a time. But you're not going to be holding it in 100 years. Oh, you might put your name on it. Still not going to be yours. Someone else is going to use it. So how are you going to direct it while you hold it? Number four. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And the Lord giveth again. We sing that song in church, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. Well, at least when I sing this song, it's a joyful singing of the song. And in my own mind, I was singing it one day and thinking, yeah, this is great. He gives blessing and he takes away pain. And the Holy Spirit kind of said to me, Ken, you should really check and see where that text came from. And I thought, I should go do that. So I did. It comes from Job. And this is what it says in Job. Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. Why did he do that? He did that because his children were killed, his business was lost, his fortune was gone. And he was left with a wife that was grieving and upset, dealing with this struggle. And he said, in worship, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll depart. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. An economist recently who lost his daughter at 32 to an aneurysm was writing about this. And he was saying, Job's theology is bad at that point in the text. You should really follow it through. He's right, but in terms of fullness of theology, he hasn't fully gotten it. He's just expressing some great pain. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because at the end of the book of Job, God gives back again. He blesses Job again, and that has nothing to say about eternal life. Your eternal life is what God gives to you through Christ that is unmatched, that's real, that's tangible. It's like this life, only better. You should probably qualify that as an asset if you wanted to evaluate your net worth statement. The opportunity you've been given in Christ to see Him. Job falls on the ground and praises God and says, you give and take away. Praise you. I know every one of you have experienced having things taken away from you. That when you try to work it out and see who took it away from you, whether it was you or people around you or your parents or someone, you get to the end of it and you realize, well, really, God took it away from me. I don't like that. Why did He do that? Those are tough questions to ask, sometimes without answers yet. But the Lord does give and He takes away. Why can we say that? Because He is the ultimate giver. I can't give life to myself. I extend life to my children, but I also didn't create it. I just extended it. He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number five. You should expect from God. Food. Shelter, love, restoration, forgiveness, necessities. It says throughout the Bible that you can expect from God in loving prayer to God, God, please give me this food I need today. Please give me shelter today. Please forgive me, God. Please restore me to others around me. Please restore me to you. You can expect that fully from God. Wisdom is another one of the things you can fully expect from God. It says so in His Word. You ask for it, He'll give it to you without discrimination. Fill you up with it. But don't stain your relationship with God by assigning expectations on Him of things He never promised to give you. You stain your relationship. I've stained my relationship with God by saying, God, you gave me all the basic things, but I want more. And what I want more of You didn't give me. Why should I trust in you, God? God's going, I promised you life, the sustainment, sustaining of that. I extended to you the opportunity to interact with each other and provide for each other. But don't stain our relationship by adding things to it and stepping to my place and my throne and saying, God, you should have given this to me because I deserve it. God's saying, I'm God, you're not. In Paul's writing to Timothy, this young pastor he's mentoring, he says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food or clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, he's talking monetarily, fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, think of that, eager for this passing, temporary, this shifting thing in our world. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with grief. 1 Timothy. Expect from God what he says in the Word of God that he'll give you. But on top of that, you can ask God for the things that you want. But when he says no, don't then say, fine, I'm not praying to you anymore. I didn't get it. That's being childlike and childish. When we grow up in faith, and we learn the lessons that God gives to us, when he says no, yes, it hurts. Yes, emotionally we feel it. But ultimately, he's God. He's given us everything we have. He's given us life. That's why we go back to him. God, I didn't like the fact that you didn't give this to me. I still love you. And I'll await your blessing, because when I really think about it, your blessing is by far greater than anything I could have ever prayed for. Had my parents' 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. So we went and saw them. Some interesting stories came out of that. In fact, I joked with the people that were there, about 50 people in my parents' backyard. I was joking with them saying, well, I don't have a sermon for today, so could you help me out with a few stories? They did. I asked my father, sitting over when we were gathering for dinner, if he ever expected to be sitting in that place with all of us gathered around him. And I think with a tear in his eye, he said, no idea. Didn't expect when I was young that I would be blessed in this way. 50 years, wonderful wife, great kids, especially third son. I told everyone I was a special son when they came over there. A few of them said, yeah, you're special, all right. It was fun. It was just in good fun. Top five things. God is the greatest patron and economist of all. Life is the second greatest gift that you've been given. The first is a relationship with him. Your assets, your home, the things that you call your don't belong to you. That's why it's called cash flow. Number four, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's ultimately going to give you a gift that you have no idea how great it is. Number five. You can expect from God food, shelter, love, forgiveness, restoration, wisdom, the necessities of life. But when you add on to that, you're actually stepping into his position and starting to play God. In this text that we looked at today, there's some interesting things that John brings together that ties together. And as he looks at these things, well, first of all, he brings together love and truth. We talked about that in last little while. He brings together love and truth. He brings faith and joy. These are real, intangible, huge blessings we receive. And then he goes on to talk about this, blessing and brotherhood. I apologize for using this male version here, but it's blessing and brother and sisterhood in Christ. Love demonstrated by Christ's great sacrifice provides a real and tangible blessing. We see this in this text. Wonderful redemption. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ gave his life, laid down his life, exchanged his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material blessing, possessions, and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity, how can the love of God be in that person? Let's turn it to the positive. As he's writing to this community, he uses a negative example. Let's understand it from a positive point of view. The love of God in you should warm you up, should connect you with others, should make you realize the fact that when you see need, what you've been given in your lives is to help with that need. That's what should naturally happen in your life following Christ. Sometimes we get blind to it, and as Paul continues to talk about this, we get blind to it and we think, oh, I really don't help anybody out. Listen to a trusted friend, to a trusted brother or sister, because sometimes we underestimate what God's doing in our life, blessing others around us. And if we have a true person next to us saying, you do love others, you do provide for others. He goes on and says to this, if he says, if our hearts condemn us, verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. What's he talking about? He's talking about that dynamic in our lives where we think we're no good. We think our hearts inside of us say, what are you? This is the devil's words in our ears saying you're not significant. If our hearts condemn us and say we really haven't given that much, God's love is so much greater than that and blesses us. God knows everything. He continues and he says, if our hearts do not condemn us, if we honestly recognize that the love working through us blesses us, we can have confidence before God. What is confidence before God? It's standing before God. Just think of God for a moment. I don't have the right to stand in front of him. I cower in front of the power of God. Christ's love says, I can stand. I'm not condemned. Confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Think about rule 5 that I talked about. Because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases him. What is his command? Believe in Jesus Christ and to love others as he commanded. These blessings that we receive to share with others, that we extend to others, the truth is we are to be conduits of God's love, not destinations of God's love. God did not design me and you to just collect up love and store it up and pile it up. He expected us to share it. It's like the kindergarten rule, right? We share everything. It didn't belong to you when you walked in here. The blocks are not yours. Let's share them with someone else. In fact, God is pretty clear to me. Ken, if you don't decide how you're going to share it, your life is limited, and I'll decide how it's going to be shared. Or someone else to follow you will. You have a great opportunity to decide how you share it. Take advantage of that. Loving others, sharing with them, provides us with an opportunity to really become wealthy in God's eyes. Becoming wealthy in God's eyes means blessing others around us and enjoying the blessing ourselves. So, I shared with you the first 5. Let me share it with you some little bit more practical or a little bit more tangible truths. 6 through 10. We learned from number 5 that we are encouraged to be content with what we have. Content does not mean sit back and take it all as it comes. Content means to enjoy what you have and actively pursue the blessing and the growth of it around you. To appreciate what you're blessed with and supplied with and thank the person that gave it to you, which ultimately is God. In Ecclesiastes, again, it says this, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? To the person who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. God provides for you to enjoy a great life, contented and thankful and happy, and sharing with others. Number 7, there is a reaping and sowing truth that is all throughout Scripture. It comes about like, cast your bread upon the water, for it will return to you in 7 waves. It comes up in various ways. Jesus mentions sowing and reaping. Let me share Galatians 6. Paul writes and says this, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps, a woman reaps what he or she sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are in the family of believers." Galatians 6. What's he saying? He's saying this world has an incredible power of both material and spiritual. And it's constantly at work. From a farming background and what he talks about here, sowing and reaping is fairly straightforward. When you sow a wheat seed, it grows into becoming wheat. When you grow corn, it grows and becomes many ears of corn. It mirrors what you plant. But when you harvest the corn, you have to harvest it at a certain time, because if you don't, it just rots. In other words, you have to use it because it has planned obsolescence. Our lives have planned obsolescence. We have these modern inventions of freezers in which we store food. We can store great food in our freezers, but you know what? Even in freezers, they still go bad. You can't save it forever. So the more flow that goes through your life as you bless others within your capabilities, the more God is honored by it. Because guess what? It's helping someone else. And the more you store up whatever it is you like to your own enjoyment of it, the worse it gets. Sowing and reaping. What you sow, you'll reap. Number 8, debt is life bondage to creditors. Investing demands diversification of time, type, who. In other words, be very diverse in your life and express all the gifts you have in various ways, and it will come back to you. That's the rule of diversification. Love people without limitation as you're able to, and it will come back to you in diverse ways. I saw it yesterday with my parents' 50th. I had to keep catching up with these people that my parents knew quite well in their lives. It's really interesting because they all reflected back in their care and love for my parents. They were reaping. I said to my wife on the way home, it was really interesting to me as all my in-laws were there, except Mom, who had to be here in Toronto, partly looking after our dog. But all the other in-laws of my family members were there. And Jan said, you know, your parents are pretty good at connecting with other families, limiting what they say at times, not being judgmental. And so three other couples came and were celebrating with my parents, even though they don't agree in different ways in life. Wow. I hope that with my daughter-in-laws in the future that I have good relationships with their parents, that we would be able to celebrate together, even amongst our differences. That was interesting to me. The Bible says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." His death on the cross and resurrection was for your freedom. It's for your freedom. It's for you to be free. "Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Why when Christ would free you, would you then choose another bondage and live with it for life? He warns us against that. Number 9, in Canada, in our Canadian tax system, our Canadian tax system was actually based on a biblical understanding of life. And we are, in our country, super empowered through our taxes to own a home or a farm or a business. The government credits you positively if you own a home, own a farm, own a business. Tax-free growth in your home as you own it. Second thing that in Canada we are encouraged to do from a tax point of view is save for our own retirement to look after ourselves. RSPs, RESPs, tax savings accounts. And we're also in Canada encouraged from a tax point of view to give to others, to give to charity. In fact, one of the highest tax credits that you receive on your tax return when you do it is when you give to charity, when you give to others. Our tax code reflects the values that we believe in as Christians. One of my friends says that when he pays his taxes, he thinks it's a real blessing to do so, because he's actually encouraging values, paying for values, and he believes it's part of his giving to God is to pay his taxes. I never thought about that way before. Number 10, you can get rich quick. Sure, you can. You can get rich quick, but it's usually because of injustice. Someone else is lost because you've gained. You can get rich quick, but you can't get wealthy quick. Wealthy is different than rich. Rich is lots of money. Wealthy is to have a full life. You can get rich quick, but wealthy takes a while. Wealthy takes some principles that you have to work with and understand. Number 2, you can take it with you. Some people say you can't take it with you. Oh, yes, you can. You can take it with you. Assets, personal riches, blessing that you have that you call your, my, whatever. These things that you have, they're more like energy than diamonds or gold. They're more like energy because they can't really be destroyed, just transferred. And the blessings that you provided for, Jesus talks about this in the parable of the shrewd servant. It's the strangest parable that he talks about. You remember the one. Man was in charge of many of his master's affairs, and he was found to be unsuitable to continue. So his master was going to fire him. So he quickly went to all of the creditors of the master, and he had this capability because he managed the assets. He went to them and he negotiated better deals for the people who owed his master. And when he negotiated better deals, he then bought favor with those people. And his logic was, I'm about to be fired and I need a place to go, and I'm too proud to beg, I think he said, and too wimpy to work. And you can look it up yourself. And unable to work. And so he was fired, and the master came along and commended the shrewd servant because he was wise in the endeavors and the opportunities that he had. Jesus commended him, not for being deceitful, but for figuring out that wealth is not just about what you hold on to, but it's about personal relationships with you have, primarily your relationship with God. And the more you bless others, the more God will credit you. It says so in the Bible. The more you bless others, the more will honor God. You can take it with you. It's not really taking it with you. It's kind of transforming it in the form of personal relationships before God, where God credits you for what you've done in this earth, investing in others. Because you're doing what he wants you to do. You can take it with you. Parable of the shrewd servant. Look it up. Luke 16:1. So, that's 10. Let me give you a couple of bonus ones. You want to pay zero taxes? I'll tell you how to pay zero taxes. Move away from Canada. A very rich individual in the East Coast did that. I'm fed up with paying taxes. I'm moving elsewhere. If you don't want to pay Canadian taxes, you don't have to be a Canadian resident. You don't have to participate in our society. You say, I don't want to really do that. Well, another way to pay zero taxes in Canada is this. Have no income, buy no products, don't drive. You won't pay taxes. I'm not too fond of that one either. Okay, third one. If you want to pay the least amount of taxes in Canada, own a home that's mortgage-free. Best thing to do in your retirement, own a home that's mortgage-free. You don't have to earn the income to pay for it. You don't have to pay taxes on the income to pay for the house that you're living in. Own a mortgage-free home when you're retired. Invest in RSPs, your pension for retirement. Number 3, give money to a charity. One that you believe in. One that you're helping others through. That's the least amount of taxes in Canada. There's other people that are in our congregation that know far more about taxes than I do. Minaj is one of them. If you want to go and ask him the question about how can I pay the least amount of taxes, You can do that. Owning a farm is a great idea. Becoming a pastor is actually a good tax strategy. Every year in Canada, there's a great reckoning. The great reckoning is between you and Canada and CCRA. If you haven't done your reckoning with CCRA this year, you should. You need to, because they have the power of the law behind them. There's a great reckoning that we do every year. Sometimes that reckoning is done when you pay for products, when you're buying something and they say GST is owed. Every year there's a reckoning. God gives us in Canada this huge blessing to live in a society that provides for education or subsidized education significantly. Blesses us with teachers, some of who are in a congregation. Canada's an incredible place in which we've championed healthcare universally for all our people. I don't know how you'd appraise the blessing of living in a country whereby we all have the right to go to medical people and say, I want to be healthy, and by being healthy, I won't make the next person sick. How do you value that? That's a huge blessing in Canada that we have universal healthcare and that we have universal or subsidized education. That's incredible. That alone, the money that you contribute in your taxes is worth it. But let me tell you this. Revenue Canada has a reckoning every year. God has a reckoning. God will ask you what you've done with your life. God will ask you what you've done with the blessings you've been given. He tells us in His Word. He judges us because lifeblood is precious. The second greatest gift that you've been given, it's incredibly valuable. I don't know how you can compare it. I don't know how you could talk to someone that's never existed and say, how much is my life really worth? There's no sense of that. David writes in one of the Psalms, how do you ever evaluate life? God's given you life, and He does take a reckoning to say, what have you done with it? He mainly does that because He wants to bless you with His favor and say, well done, good and faithful servant. We see that in the parable of the talents. He wants to praise you for what you've done for Him, and he's furious when we just waste it. You just throw it away. It's like, God, I don't care about this life. I'll do whatever I want. God says, I didn't give you that for that purpose. I have a plan to bless others through you. There will be reckoning that comes. And that reckoning, I hope and pray, that when you stand before God, even with that sense of, God, I tried as best I could with your Spirit in me, that He'll have a huge smile on His face and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And I hope and pray that you taste that in this life too. Because the things that I see you do here in a church context are beautiful. Beautiful.